You know, summer, we have so many people. Obviously, we're going to be, people are out because of vacation and stuff like that. You need to make sure, by the way, you get the Crossbridge app. If you'll put in Crossbridge San Antonio, because there's a lot of posers out there, put in Crossbridge San Antonio, then you can get the Crossbridge app. You can stream us live so you can be a part of the worship service. The Bible study's on there. You can give online, the calendar, all sorts of stuff. But get on the app with us so you can stay connected, because summer does not have to be the time, even though your routine has changed for a lot of you, summer doesn't have to be the time that you take a, you hit a spiritual lull. This is the time that can actually be a spiritual peak, and you can climb and grow closer to Jesus. I think that app's going to help you in that. We have about 75 or 80 folks that are out of the country right now. They are, some are in Costa Rica, some are in, what are those other countries they're in? What, when you all say it at the same time, I can't understand. Rwanda, thank you. Costa Rica, Rwanda. We have two teams that are heading into a part of Southeast Asia that we're not going to speak out loud because we're on the internet right now. Just carrying the gospel into different places. And that's what our church does, because that's what the church does. This is not unique to Crossbridge. The goal, Jesus said he came to seek and to save that which was lost. That's people. And so what does the church do? The church goes, and we're his witnesses wherever we are. We can be it in San Antonio, in our community, but we're also going to invest our dollars and our time and our people and our prayers into taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, just like Jesus told us to do. Okay, so usually on Sunday mornings when I'm teaching, you know, I'm a pretty planned out guy. But every now and then, I feel like God sort of derails me. And he takes what I was studying and says, hey, I want to do something different. It's a little unnerving to me because I like to, you know, I like to be in control. I'm sure none of you experience that, right? So I want us to pray. I felt like what he has for me to tell you today are stories of his power. Because I know that some of you may feel like your dream is gone. Some of you have experienced some things in life that have totally changed the course of direction that you thought life was going to be like. Maybe you thought it was going to be way down here by this time, but it's only gotten here, and you're staring at this gap. But I want you to know that nothing can stop God's plan. And that may be the phrase, that may be the thing that the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you. But because I don't have, you know, 3 points like pastors often do, and I'm just telling you stories of God's power, we're going to pray. And you need to tell the Holy Spirit, I'm listening. You need to tell God, God, you're my teacher, so speak to me today. So let's just do that together. Just close your eyes with me, and in your heart, if God were willing to speak to you, would you be willing to listen? If he placed something on your heart and you knew that you knew it was him, would you receive it? If so, then just tell him, Holy Spirit, I'm listening. I'm listening to you. If you want to say something to me, I'm going to receive it. Okay? Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's your first story. I was eating lunch this Monday with a guy, new friend of mine, sweet guy, sharp guy. He drives a Harley. I drive a Camry. So, you know, we're like, just immediately synced up. I have so much in common. And so I said, hey, bro, tell me your journey. I just kind of leave it open-ended. Just where you been? And he says, well, when I grew up in Australia, he's an Aussie. So he says, anybody from Australia here? Okay, nobody. Good, then I can make all kinds of Aussie jokes. So he says, I'm from Australia. When I was 16, he's about my age now. When I was 16, though, I came over for an exchange program. And within 2 months or 3 months, I'd broken every rule that they had for the exchange program, and I got kicked out and sent back to Australia. And he said, my parents were atheists, and they were militant atheists. And I'm like, what does that mean? He says, well, they wouldn't be afraid to call you an idiot. You know, if you're a Christian and they know, they just tell you you're an idiot. And so there was no spiritual direction in our household. And I really was having to make sense of life on my own. And so I looked around and saw whatever anybody was doing, and I began to try different things, which ultimately became drugs, alcohol, sex, and there was one other, I can't remember what it was, motorcycles, maybe that was it. That was the only good thing. And he said, so I just made a total mess of my life. And when I was 21, I was sick of being in Australia. I called the girl that I'd begun dating when I was 16 in that exchange program. She was now out of college. I wind up moving back to the States, and we're living together. We ultimately get married, but I make a mess of our relationship. I continue my partying ways, and life was just a mess. I'm trying to use words that he used. I have to be careful. Just not all the words that were suitable for church. So he says, I was, but it finally hit, it came to a head when I was on a catwalk in the AT&T Center. He said, I worked for a crew that changed the banners out in the AT&T Center. He says, I was 180 feet up on this catwalk. A buddy of mine was about 30 yards away working on a banner. And it just finally hit me. I'm done. I'm done with life. This is a mess. I hate it. And he said, so I climbed over the edge and I let go. And he said, as I was falling forward, I'm grabbed from behind. And my friend, that was the coworker, is the one who grabbed him. He says, my friend has no idea how he got from over there to over there. I don't have any idea. All I know is, as I'm falling forward, he pulls me back against the rail. He says, I climbed back over. And the guy said, bro, you need AA. That's all he could think of to tell me. He goes, you need AA. So I enrolled in AA. And part of that is the higher power thing. And he said, I didn't know where in the world to go to look for this higher power. But somebody said to me, you need to. He said, I was driving with a new girl. I'd left that girl. And I was driving past this church. And she said, why don't you go to that church? So he said, I stopped. I walked in. I talked to the pastor. And I told him about everything. I mean, like everything I'd ever done. And just the pit I was in. And I thought he was going to tell me, come across with some sort of self-righteous condemnation about how I'm not doing everything right and I'm doing everything wrong. He said, but instead, he told me that Jesus had climbed in that pit even before I was in it. So one day he could pull me out of it. And he said, I'd never heard anything like that. I didn't have any idea that's what Christianity was about. And I began to hang out with these people that went to that church and understand more about Jesus. And one day I just said, I'm following you, Jesus. So I put my trust in him. And I met a woman at the church, and we've been married for about 15 years now and have a child. And about 15 years into being at that church and just being a part of the body and around the people, the pastor retired and the elders asked me to be the pastor. And I was like, yeah, that's pretty much my story. No, I said, dang. That's all I could think of to say. God, nothing can stop God's plans. I want you to be thinking about your own situation, because I'm going to say this phrase about a dozen times, because I think you need to hear it about a dozen times. I don't know what dream has not been met, what expectation has has not been met, what hardship, sorrow, abuse, whatever has happened to you, betrayal has happened to you. I'm just telling you that God, nothing can stop God's plans. Open your Bibles to Acts 12 or your phones to Acts 12, whatever you've got. And Acts 12, 13, and 14 are just stories that illustrate this. In Acts chapter 12, we'll put a map up so you can just see, because we're going to skip to different cities. But in Jerusalem, it was occupied by the Roman Empire, and the Romans would come conquer an area, and they would put a king or a proconsul or a governor over that area who would manage it for the Romans. Well, Herod was the king in Jerusalem and over Israel, a larger Roman area that was occupied. And the Christians, the ones that had followed Jesus, had begun to grow and grow in number. The leader of them, of the church, was Peter and James and John and the others of the 12 disciples that followed Jesus. Well, persecution had broken out, and Herod, consummate politician that he is, thinks this can help him gain support of the masses. And so he takes James, the brother of John, and he kills him. He beheads him with a sword. And the people respond positively. And so Herod, he finds Peter. He arrests Peter. He's going to do the same thing to Peter. He takes him into prison. The next day, he's going to have a trial. That trial is going to result in him being found guilty. He's going to be put to death. That evening, though, Peter is... he's not just in a jail cell. Peter is chained between two guards. He's a high-value target, right? So Peter is chained between two guards, two soldiers. There's a cell. Outside that cell are two more soldiers, and then the prison gates. And those four guys, those four soldiers, rotate every 6 hours with four new soldiers that watch over Peter. Meanwhile, portions of the church are meeting in each other's homes, interceding in prayer. Do you know what interceding means? It means, in this case, to stand in the gap for someone else. We pray for ourselves all the time. Intercession is when we stand in the gap and we pray for others, prayers that either they can't pray for themselves or they need help with in praying. And so the church is gathered in homes and they're praying, God, set Peter free, guard the heart of our beloved leader. And they're praying this. And Peter is in between, he's asleep between these two soldiers, literally chained to them, when Luke tells us in chapter 12 that an angel appears and awakens Peter, knocks him on the side. Peter, get up quick, we're getting out of here. Peter stands up and the chains fall off. The guards, either they're asleep or they're incapacitated supernaturally. They don't do jack. Peter gets up. He follows the angel. The cell door opens up. Whatever's going on with these two soldiers, we don't know. But Peter and the angel walk past them, out the prison gate, to the gate of the city, which is always closed at night and guarded. And it swings open by itself. And Peter and the angel walk out. They go about the distance of one block, Luke says. He's a detailed kind of a writer. One block, the angel disappears, and Peter goes, I am free. And he hauls it to one of the houses where the church is praying for him. He knocks on the door, and this girl, young girl named Rhoda, leaves the prayer group and comes to the door, and doesn't open it, says something in Greek like, who's there? And Peter says, it's Peter. And she can't believe it. So she runs back, leaves him out on the street, runs back to the prayer group. There's somebody that says he's Peter at the door. They don't believe her, but Peter keeps knocking. Someone finally comes. It's Peter. Herod had put him in chains with four guards on him to hold trial over him the next day so he could execute him. But nothing can stop God's plans. Think about yourself. Nothing can stop God's plans. Herod, another matter of state. Herod is that king over Israel. Herod is feuding with the people in the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And they're not getting along, but the people of Tyre and Sidon realize, you know what? We're not going to win in this thing because we need the food that his region exports into our cities. And so they swallow their pride. They call Herod to come see them, and they're going to do everything they can to make it right, butter him up, do whatever they can to get in his good graces. They convene a crowd, and Herod stands up to speak to the crowd. He begins speaking to them, and the people who are trying to butter him up, because they know Herod's a sucker with his ego, they begin to yell, this is not the voice of a man. This is the voice of a God. And Herod is eating it up. And Herod receives it, doesn't give praise to God. And Luke tells us an angel strikes him down. He's eaten by worms and he dies. Now listen, I don't know if the order of those events is important, but I would rather die than be eaten by worms. But Luke says he's struck down, eaten by worms, and he dies. I don't know. You think about it. That's gross. Herod had in his mind to destroy the church to establish his own throne, but say it with me, nothing can stop God's plans. Really say it with me. Nothing can stop God's plans. See, when you leave today, you're going to have to tell you that yourself that. You're going to have to declare the truth over your own life, because I'm not going home with you, okay? At the end of chapter 12 in Acts, Luke brings up Paul and Barnabas. And this is, Paul's been following Jesus now for about 12 years or so. And the Bible says, Luke says that Paul and Barnabas, they go from Jerusalem up to Antioch. They meet with the church there, and the church says, Paul and Barnabas, we want you guys to take the good news about Jesus and go westward with it. Westward, because that's where Rome is. They want to start going closer and closer to the Roman Empire, deeper into the heart of it. And so Paul and Barnabas, they take a young guy along named John Mark, who wrote the book of Mark, and they leave from Antioch and they sail to the island of Cyprus. When they're on Cyprus, this is chapter 13, they meet this proconsul, like a governor, over the island of Cyprus named Sergius Paulus. And they begin to tell Sergius all about the good news of Jesus. I mean, after all, Sergius is on an island. It's not like he's getting a lot of news on the regular basis. So they tell him about Jesus. Sergius has this assistant named Elymas, who's a sorcerer, and he likes to make a big deal out of himself. And he begins to see that if Sergius's mind is inclined towards Jesus, he won't be as influenced by Elymas. And so Elymas feels threatened, and he begins to speak against Paul and Barnabas. And Paul, this is very much what Jesus did. The Holy Spirit would often give the apostles power to do things to authenticate the message that they were speaking. And so Paul looks at Elymas, so I'm not going to point at anybody in particular, and says, you are of the devil. I don't want to point at one of y'all, okay? Well, one or two of you. No. Oh, you're of the devil. Will you ever stop doing evil? The hand of the Lord is against you, and you are for a time going to be blind until you repent. And immediately Elymas is blinded. Sergius sees, the proconsul sees this power that Paul has in the name of Jesus, and he begins to trust the Lord. Why? Because nothing can stop God's plan. It doesn't matter what it is. Jesus said, the word of God, you're going to be my witnesses in Judea, in Jerusalem, in Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, and nothing is going to stop that plan. Paul and Barnabas, they leave from Paphos in Cyprus and they land in Perga. At that point in Perga, John Mark heads back to Jerusalem, and Paul and Barnabas, they head on to the city of Pisidian Antioch. And when they're there, they go into a synagogue, because that's where all the spiritual people are. They're Jews. They're just Jews who follow Jesus. And so when they meet the synagogue leaders in Pisidian Antioch, the leaders say, well, hey, if you guys have something that would encourage or exhort our people, feel free to stand up and share something. So Paul stands up and he begins to tell them all the history of the Hebrew people. But he's helping connect the dots for them. And what he's showing them is how the Old Testament reveals the incompatibility of God and man. God is holy, we're unholy, and that doesn't fit together. God is flawless, and we break his laws, and that's incompatible. And what the Old Testament shows us, and this is what Paul is telling the people, is Old Testament shows us that we need someone to stand in the gap for us between God and us. You know, in the Old Testament, God would overlook their sin for a season and allow them to sacrifice an animal, because breaking his laws required death. but to show his mercy and to show that he didn't want, and to show his provision, God would allow them to sacrifice an animal as if that could somehow please God. But ultimately, all the prophets of the Old Testament, Paul's explaining, point to this one day when one chosen by God will stand in the gap forever and bring God to man. That's Jesus. So Paul explains this and is making sense of all the Old Testament for all these Jews and saying, the Messiah you've been waiting for has come and fulfilled all the prophecies that were spoken about him. Many of the Jews and the Gentiles are interested and intrigued, and so they follow Paul out. But there are these Jewish leaders, and I'm not bashing the Jews, I'm just saying that's who it was at this moment. Many of the Jews felt threatened, and they see the crowds going after Paul and Barnabas, so they begin to contradict Paul and Barnabas. They begin to try to poison the minds of the listeners, and they get some of the high-ranking men and women of Pisidian Antioch to come against Paul and Barnabas, and they force them out of the region. But you know what Luke says? They didn't leave until all the ones appointed for eternal life had trusted in Jesus. Oh, they could get the high-ranking people to force them out of the region, but God was going to have his own because nothing can stop God's plan. Paul and Barnabas, they leave Pisidian and they travel over to Iconium, another small city. And again, they go to the synagogue. They began teaching and sharing the good news about Jesus. And again, the Jewish leaders begin to feel threatened. And so they stir up a plot to stone them, to kill them. But some of the believers hear of the plot. They tell Paul and Barnabas about it. And Paul and Barnabas are able to leave and escape before that happens. Why? Because nothing can stop God's plans. The history of the church is the history of opposition and God saying, relentlessly moving forward with his plan. Nothing's going to stop it. Paul and Barnabas go from Iconium to a city called Lystra. And when they're in Lystra, there's this dude that he's a lame man. He can't walk at all. And Paul looks at him and says, stand up in the name of Jesus and walk. And the man does. And what happens? People begin to believe. People go, this is clearly God's hand at work. But again, others begin to stir up dissension. Some of the people who followed Roman mythology wanted to sacrifice animals to Paul and Barnabas. They called Barnabas Zeus. They referred to Paul as Hermes, and they were wanting to sacrifice bulls and goats to him. The priests of the pagan synagogue had come over. But at that same time, other Jews from Pisidian Antioch, they followed and traveled and saw what was happening, and they began to speak against Paul and Barnabas. They forced them out into a city called Derbe, and there they literally stoned Paul. They drag his body outside the city and they leave him thinking that they have killed him. And then the Bible says the disciples that were followers that were there gathered around Paul, and Paul gets up. What? He gets up. And where does he go? Back into the city. Kind of like, you want a piece of me? Here I am. He goes back into the city where they just stoned him, from which they just dragged him out and left him dead, they thought, outside the city gates. And from that point, the next day, Paul and Barnabas, they leave that city. They go back through Lystra to Iconium to Pisidian, all the places where they faced death and hardship, strengthening the believers, teaching them, encouraging them, spurring them on. Why? Because nothing can stop God's plans. I saw a woman that lived that out this week. Our dear friend Becky Havokin went to be with Jesus this week. Doctors had told her she had a year, but God extended her life 4.5 years. And Monday a week ago, I was, not last week, but the week before that, she was in hospice at her home. And I had a chance just to speak with her. Becky was a small, diminutive woman, made even smaller by the fact that her body was giving out. And I sat next to her bed. And I said, Becky, I felt like the Lord just laid this on my heart. We were talking about all sorts of stuff, but the Lord said to tell her this. And I said, Becky, God is not wasting a minute of this time. Everyone who walks in this room, everyone who's ever administered chemo to you, every doctor who's ever seen you, everybody who's ever prayed over you, everybody who's ever visited, everybody who's seen you on Facebook or followed you or been praying for you, everyone sees the glory of Jesus in you. She and her husband and kids have been at Crossbridge, I don't know, 10 years or so. And she said, she looked at me, and in the physical realm, she looked very small. But as she spoke to me, in the spiritual realm, I just saw this magnificent, strong woman of God who said, Kirk, out of all the sermons I've heard you preach, that's the most important thing you've ever said to me, because the one thing I've hoped for in this season is that no one would look at me or look at how I'm handling this and somehow think that the promises of Jesus were not true. I just want people to know that he's real and that his promises are true. There's a woman who knows that she knows deep in her knower that nothing can stop God's purposes. She told me, maybe I said this last week, but it's worth hearing again. She said, Kirk, God has done more than I could ask or imagine. And I said, how? I said, Becky, if I tell that to somebody, how? And they say, how can that be true? You're way too young to die. How is God doing more than you could ask or imagine? I said, how, Becky, would you have me answer someone who asked me that? And she spoke about the presence of Jesus, a love that goes deeper than and higher than and broader than the pain, the disappointment. There was no fear in Becky. And you know what her last words were? Not to me, but I mean last words, this side of heaven. Jesus is number one. Jesus is number one. Jesus is number one. And she was with him. Nothing can stop God's purposes, and living for his purposes is worth it. Some of you need to re-up with Jesus. Whatever you've encountered in life, maybe you've wandered, maybe stuff has happened, it's caused you to be disillusioned with him. I'm telling you, re-up with him, because nothing can stop his purpose. He's made a promise to you. Romans 8:28. Says that we know in all things that God works for the good of those who love him and who are called according to his purpose, those who love him and follow him. You know the thing that gets in the way of God's purposes most in my life are my purposes for my life. I got to lay those down. If I want the strength, the power, and the courage of Becky Havokin, if I want to experience the power of God that we see in Paul and Barnabas and John Mark and that dude who was going to jump from the catwalk at AT&T Center, I got to lay down my purposes and I've got to embrace his purpose. Because you see, my purposes are going to be thwarted. I control that much of my life as do you. We scramble for more and more control, and we never get it. Things just slip through our fingers, and God is saying, just lay them down, because I will work in every situation for the good of those who are called according to my purpose. There is nobody that's gone so far away, no one that's betrayed and lied and cheated or stolen or whatever it is, there is no one that is so far that God's hand cannot redeem and his purpose for you cannot be restored. Some of you, I know he spoke something over your life that's important, a destiny, a future, a hope. You know, he says in Jeremiah 29:11-13, that I know the plans I have for you. He's got plans for you. Ephesians 1 says that from before the creation of the world, he chose you. He tells you that every day, the psalmist tells us, King David, that every day of your life is written in his book before one of them came to be. He's got plans for you. He knit you together in your mother's womb. That's a personal thing. It's an individual thing. He's attentive to you. He's not forgotten you. Others may have forgotten you. People who promised may have broken their promise to you, but God has not forgotten you. And his plan is still his plan. And it may look different from what you thought or expected, but he's saying, come on, take my plan. My plan is the better way, and there's nothing that can stop my plan. Nothing can stop my purpose. I often say this, but it's so true. You know, if I could sit down with each of you for coffee or just come out there and hold your hand or cradle your face like a daddy does with a child and just say, God's purpose for you, his plans cannot be stopped. Come back to him. Embrace him again. Maybe, you know, he says in Jeremiah 29:13 that you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. Maybe right now you've got a divided heart. He's not looking for you to feel shame about that. He's looking for you to crucify that. He's looking for you to acknowledge that and say, God, I do have a divided heart, but I don't want a divided heart. I want to be wholeheartedly after you. I want to seek you with my whole heart. And he commands, he tells us this so that we'll know when we do, we'll find him. He's not hiding from you. He's not angry with you. He's not ignoring you. He's not pushed you aside. And his purposes for you cannot be stopped. I want you to take a moment. You know, I don't have 3 points in a poem, you know, today. But I know that the Lord is speaking. And so I want the band to come up, and I want you to just be still for a moment. And I want you to close your eyes. And be honest with yourself and God. Where are you? Have other people and events caused you to be angry with him? Or in hopelessness to sort of just sort of drift into maintenance mode? God's telling you today, his plans to exalt Jesus through you cannot be stopped. Cannot be stopped. His plans to reveal his love through you, those are still his plans. His plan to bring you joy and peace, for your life to be characterized by a life of love, for your actions to be couched in gentleness, not anger, for your life to be marked by self-control, not lust, He says, those are still my plans. Those are still my plans. Today, do you need to re-up? Do you need to say, Jesus? Oh, Jesus. I've taken my foot off the pedal. I've loosened my grip on the wheel. I just sort of gave up. He is looking at you with arms wide open saying, I still have plans for you. Will you embrace my plans? Will you embrace me? Would you re-up with Jesus today and live for his purposes? Maybe you've gotten distracted by the desire for possessions or promotion or more money or more influence, or you've been clamoring after more likes or followers or whatever. It's just this cheap imitation of the one right pure thing that Jesus wants to give you. Maybe he's saying, drop those. Would you drop those things and live for me? Because when you live for me, I work in everything for your good. You trust me, I'm going to make much of your life. You keep your eyes on me. You live for my praise, not the praise of people. Or maybe it's, you're like my friend, my catwalk buddy, who you've been trying to, you never knew, you never heard, you never believed that really what this whole Christianity thing about, it's not religion, it's not coming here a sermon in some building on Sundays, it's about knowing Jesus, God in the flesh, who loved you enough to take care of your sin problem, to die and take away your guilt and raise himself again so that we might know he has power over life and death, and that when he promises that there is a heaven and that he's going to give us a new home with him, that he can do it. If that's you, then today, would you just say, Jesus, I surrender. In any other context, surrender is a bad thing, but not this one. Not when you're surrendering to your Creator, to the God who made you and who loves you. Would you say, I surrender? Nothing, absolutely nothing, can stop God's plans. I want you to stand with me. The band is going to lead us in a song. I want our prayer team and our life group leaders to take a place, maybe in the aisles or around the perimeter somewhere, make sure someone's near the back. But as we worship God, somehow, I'm just telling you, you need to take a step of action. These people taking their places around the hall here, they're just like you. Whatever thing God is stirring in your heart, whether you need to re-up, whether you need to have a holy devoted heart, whether you need to surrender to Jesus, I don't know what it is, or something in between. I want that becomes reality, more real, when you step out and you share it and someone prays over it. This is the time where you receive a gift of blessing from someone who's just willing to give it. When I'm not preaching and whoever is calls people forward, if I'm not praying with somebody, I go get prayed for. I don't care what anybody thinks. I need the blessing of the Lord. And he said, when two or more agree, there is power in that. So as we sing, as we worship, I'm going to ask you to put aside pride, put aside fear, put aside what anybody else might think of you. And I'm just going to ask you to come and receive the blessing and let someone pray into. Maybe all you come up and say is, I'm re-upping, or I need that holy, devoted heart, or I'm surrendering, and just let them pray over you. God's going to do something. But when we keep things inside, man, we need to share it. You need to receive that blessing today. You come forward as Brian leads us and we worship the Lord.